I asked Brother Don to share a little testimony in the sense of today's, you know, celebrate the Bible Day. And so I've asked him to think about that a little bit and speak to that just for a few minutes this morning. And then Brother Greg's going to do the same. So Brother Don, go ahead.
Like the pastor just said, earlier this week he called me and asked me if I would do this. And, of course, you never say no to him. And so I said yes, and I started to think about it. And I apologize, Pastor. He asked me to do this in 2 or 3 minutes. And some of you know I can't say hi in 2 or 3 minutes. So I found myself sitting on the edge of my bed several times this week, just talking to God about this and what I really wanted to say that I thought would make an impact. And then after several hours of discussion, the Lord said, it doesn't matter what impact you want to make. The impact is what he wants to make. And so I just to tell you a little bit of background, you know, I went to church as a kid. I don't remember reading my Bible. My parents were in church with me for the most part. I never saw either one of them read their Bible. The Bible wasn't all that important to us. It was being there in church, I guess, once in a while. And then I got a little bit older, and I found myself studying Luther's Catechism. It wasn't my choice, let me tell you. We didn't use a Bible. We used Luther's Catechism. Not that I have anything against Luther. Without the Reformation, where would we be today? So I think he's an important man, and he did a good thing. And then I got in my teenage years, and I got saved at a revival at a nighttime. And of course, I wasn't there for any of that. That's not the reason I went. But I was there, and I did get saved. And the only advice I got that night was at about 15, 16 years old, was, son, find a good church and go to church. And I thought, well, I've gone to church, and I did go to church a little bit. I went to the young ladies' church for a while, and still not much emphasis on the Bible. And I got a little bit older, and I had 5 kids, and I found myself going to church in another church a little farther up north in Michigan, and for the first time in my life, I heard a preacher preach and stand in the pulpit and say, don't take my word for it. Go home and read it for yourself. Said, if you question what I say, go directly to the source. And it was the first time that somebody really impressed upon me that it's important to read the Bible. And then I did start to read it a little bit, not like I should have been, but I did start to learn things. You know, especially young parents that are in here with babies or just even young kids. You know, you've heard over and over in your life other people say things like, well, kids are born, babies get here, they don't come with instructions. I beg to differ. They do come with instructions. You already have it. It's in your hand. There's not a question in my life since I started reading the Bible, and since I rededicated my life to God, that I, well, let me put it another way. I may not be able to find the answer, but I know who can. I can go to the preacher and he can point me the direction, but it's in that book. The more and more and more that you read that book, you have less reason to go to somebody else for your answers, because you'll remember them. Things will happen to you, and you will say, oh, I've heard that before. I've heard about that. I've heard a solution to that. I've seen that. Now I don't just think it's a good book. I love that book. I can sit on the edge of my bed and talk to God. He talks to me. I don't know about anybody else, but if you'll listen, God will talk to you. It's like this morning, I snapped at my son. I was wrong. Way wrong. And there wasn't one second, one millisecond of time between me snapping at him and the Holy Spirit getting a hold of me and saying, what are you doing? I don't believe that I would ever have experiences like that if I didn't read my Bible. I can ask God questions, I can pray, and I can talk to him about my specific problems, but the things he wants to say to me are already in that book. They're right there. As Christian people, if we don't read that book, we will never know all the things God wants us to know. There is so much to learn. You can spend a lifetime just trying to learn just who God is, just the attributes of God and what he wants to do for us. And one of the things that he'll tell you, if you'll pick that book up and read it and learn to love it, it's just absolutely amazing. I thank God every day for that book now. I don't know how we could ever, any of us, have lived without it. Just thank God that he loves us so much that he left that book. And you can believe he wouldn't have left it if there was anything in it that wasn't right. It's absolutely the truth. From the front cover to the back cover, it is wholly reconcilable. There are no contradictions. If you think there's one, you just need to study that question a little more. It is true. It will change your life.
Good morning. I think it's wonderful that we're having a Bible celebration Sunday. This is the first time we've had it in a church, and quite frankly, this is the Word of God. It is given by inspiration of God, and as Don said, every single word is factual and true. And this is all we teach. And if you can't make it here, you can turn and read about God's word and you know, it was really encouraging to see the young kids. Joy's working so hard, and a number of them are the Bible drillers, learning, memorizing God's word and putting it in your heart. It'll help them as they grow and to follow God's word. It's truly a wonderful thing for the young kids. And it's just not for the young kids. It's for us also. Because faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is God's infallible word. He preserved it, and he has it here for us. And it's here for us to study and to read. It's like poetry. Some of the verses, they just flow. It's like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. I mean, it just flows, and it's how true it is. And if you start learning and studying and memorizing some of the passages, when you have times of trouble, you can turn to them. I personally keep little 3x5 cards, and I've got a stack of them about this high, and I read through them every night. In case you don't do it, one of the things I would recommend for everyone is right here, our daily bread. It's sitting right here out there in the narthex, and it's free. Just take one, and there's a passage, and there's a little message and a passage for every day. And there's a Bible verse that goes with it that you can read that gets you into the Bible. Plus, it also has in here where you can read the Bible in a year. So you can start, no matter where you start, if you keep following it, you'll have gone through the Bible in a year, and you'll have heard God's word. This is a wonderful, wonderful resource. And it doesn't take the place of coming to church. You know, Pastor Mike has said before that We're like together a bonfire. When we come together, we fire each other up. We study God's word. We praise God. And as we go off into the daily lives, our little coal that goes out, when you take it away from the fire, what happens? It starts cooling off. So we come back together as a body of Christ, his children, to hear his word, to get us excited again, to go back out and face the trials and tribulations that are out there. So I would encourage all of you, if you don't, pick up one of these. Try it. Give it a chance. But it certainly doesn't take the place of coming to church or being here. And if you come to church on a regular basis, consider Sunday school. Because you'll hear, we have a wonderful Sunday school program that starts with kids in kindergarten and preschool and take them clear up to you, whatever age you are. And you will hear the word of God. We have wonderful teachers. So take avail yourself of that. Put God's word in your heart. And don't just hear it, but live it. And don't just try to live it, but teach it. Because we need to spread the word of God. And the only way you can do it is through your action. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus has told us to do. So for me, the Bible, it means more and more to me as the older and older I get. And I think you'll find that to be true. Unfortunately, wisdom comes. Well, I shouldn't say wisdom. You start getting smarter as you get older sometimes. And quite frankly, my Bible, I've don't be afraid to write in it, to underline in it, and mark passages. I've got this Bible marked up enough, and it's starting, some pages are starting to fall out because of the binding. But I'm not going to change it because it's going to take so much work rewriting and underlining all the passages that are so dear and near to my heart. So I guess that's all I can say is know God's word, come to church, and live, try to live the way God wants us all to live. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. But Joy's going to come up here just for a second. Some of you recognize and realize that this is first Sunday in September. That means a new Bible study year, a new Sunday school year. And Otis is our new director. And so when we were talking about this some months ago, he said, hey, why don't we have Celebrate the Bible Day? I think that was good. Joy, come up here. Joy is our past director.
Otis didn't know that I was going to do this today, and frankly, I didn't know I was going to do it till this morning. But Otis, can you come up here? I've been doing a while back, I did a study on 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the whole two books is a charge to Timothy by Paul. Paul is charging Timothy with his next task. And what I want to do is kind of give a charge to Otis this morning, because Bible study director is a big job. And Otis has got a lot of potential. He is showing how he's, I really think that he could do a lot of things with our Sunday school if we can get behind him and support him. But I don't want to only charge Otis with his job. I want to charge you as a church. First of all, Otis, I'd like to charge you that you not just do the regular chores of all the time, which is a big thing, but the main thing, the number one thing, is to keep strong your relationship with the Father, the Heavenly Father, and to stay in your word for your personal life and your prayer life, praying for our church, that we would grow together as a church, that our Bible study would grow together, that we would use our Bibles and grow in our knowledge and our and the hope that God has given us. Do you agree with that?
I accept the charge.
Thank you. And church. Otis is taking on a big task, and for the last two or three years, I've done this, and I have gotten discouraged many times. There's been a few times when I just felt like there were very few people praying for me.
What?
So my charge to you is to pray for Otis and pray for our Bible study, because more than anything in the world, Satan would just like to knock it down. He would like to discourage Otis. He would like to discourage us as a church. He would like for us to just forget it all and just, you know, go about our business and not even think about the Bible and about studying it. So I would ask you as a church, individually and corporately as a church, to pray for Otis and to pray for our Bible study. If you'll do that, will you say amen with me?
Amen.
Thank you. Can you come lead us in a prayer right now for our Bible study?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you admonish us to study, that we might show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I thank you for Joy's service and her love for you and her love for teaching the word. And it's so evident. And she's got this new passion going. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless every one of the children that are taking the Bible drill course, that they might learn of you. Hide your word in their hearts. And Lord, I ask you to be with Otis as he steps out this new position this year. Guide his heart, guide his mind. You've already filled him up, and just help us, Father, to follow where he would have us go. And you're willing for your way for us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You want to say something?
I got one.
You got one?
Sure. One thing.
Now, wait a second now. Brother Don said he couldn't say hello in 2 minutes.
Well, you know how we preach this, huh? First of all, I just want to say good morning, and I want to take this opportunity to invite everyone who does not attend Sunday school to please start attending Sunday school. You'll find out it becomes very helpful in your life. That's all I got.
All right, brother. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I said at the beginning, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, do you have your Bible? Okay, all right. I don't know if there's going to be any ice cream left over from the children. If they do, you can have one. Okay. And you can have a spoon if there's one left, Jeff. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for Jesus, who is Lord. We thank you for the preservation of your word. It's quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Help it to find a place in our hearts that we might grow. And in growing in you, we will become more like Jesus. And the world will see not only just words, but actions coupled together, powered by the Holy Spirit, a fire that will transform lives. And that's our wish and our desire. Father, I ask you to be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you got your Bible over there to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, you probably can quote it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but what? The word of our God shall stand forever. I didn't plan to read these other verses, but Isaiah chapter 40 is one of my favorite chapters. Now, if you ask me 15 minutes from now, it may be something else, but right this second. And I love how chapter 40 ends. He says, "Hast thou not known?" Question mark. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not?" Oh, we live in a world of chaos. But God's not fainted, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, to me, as Brother Don expressed and Brother Greg, the Bible is God's word. It's God's holy word. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, And like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. That's the way Jeremiah, of course, talking about, it's consuming him. We need to be consumed by the word. You know, I believe the only way that we can know God, really, is for him to reveal himself. It is a most remarkable thing that most people run around misinformed, thinking that God is unknowable, he's unsearchable, he is distant, he is angry, and all those kind of things, when none of that is true. He's close as your breath, and he's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get your attention, and he has recorded for us his revelation about himself, who he is. You know, I believe this truth of the Word of God comes with us in kind of two very simple steps. First of all, we need to make that great confession that Jesus is Lord. We have to come to some place in our life, some time in our life, when we're stopped running, we've stopped arguing, we've stopped fighting, we stopped doing whatever it is, stop wrestling and surrender to God. We pray that prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. I'll serve you all the rest of my life. It starts someplace. If there's not a knot in the cord, there's not a knot in the cord. Start someplace. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you is born, what? This day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Just listen, Jesus was Lord at his birth. Right from the very beginning, Jesus was Lord. Born in those obscure circumstances, in modest, all those kind, he was Lord. He never was not Lord. And when he reached out and touched and healed and spoke as no man has ever spoke, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he's Lord. When he died on that tree, but didn't stay in the grave the third day he came out, he's Lord. So we need to start by acknowledging that. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for the reason of hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. You see, we see in the world today tremendous persecution of Christians, don't we? They're being killed for nothing else but naming the name of Jesus. Persecuted, tortured, tormented, sold into slavery, you name it, all those kind of things. But they don't recant. They stand for Jesus. Over in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus was Lord at his birth. He was Lord through his earthly ministry. He was Lord when he went to the cross and rose again the third day. He is Lord, if you've named him as Lord of your life right now, he is sovereign Lord of this world today. Today. Well, the Bible is God's revelation of himself. It's the only source we have of spiritual truth. It's the only source we have of the knowledge of God. It's the first authority. It's the only authority. It is the final authority. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is what? Profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God saved it for you and for me so that we could be the kind of witnesses, the kind of disciples that the world needs to see. It's really kind of simple for me, and you probably saying to yourself, well, you're kind of a simpleton. Okay, that's all right. It's simple for me. It's God's holy inerrant word or human opinion. That's all there is to it. There's nothing in between. It's either those two. It's either God's word or it's not. If it's God's word, follow it. Or you can follow human opinion if you want to. We have a lot of folks who follow human opinion. There's a lot of mystical, New Age nonsense going on all around us and all over the world. It's not really new at all. It's just ancient heresy. Somebody said the other day, I think trying to rebuff somebody, science. They said, we need to base our lives in science with reason for today. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But this was a commercial. This was a commercial. They were trying to get you to sign up to go out there in Arizona to the top of a mountain someplace. There's a very beautiful structure up there that looked over the desert and the beauty of the desert. You catch the sunrise and the sunset. I'm sure it was probably one of the most beautiful places in all the world to be in that place and at that time. And come out there, bring $2,500, and we're going to teach you something spiritual. Ushers, get the plates again. Let's do that again. The basis of this advertisement was crystal therapy. And, of course, the guy was claiming that if you come out there and you go through this therapy, it will alleviate stress. I'd like to have some stress alleviated sometimes, wouldn't you? It would boost your creativity. Boy, that'd be good to be a little creative sometime. It would cure disease. Maybe, you know, something's wrong with you. You just make your way out there. But you got to take that $2,500. It will raise your level of consciousness. Now that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Raise your level of consciousness. It will enhance your psychic powers. Some of you didn't even know you had psychic powers. So you have to start with basics there, I guess. Listen, there's all kinds of folks out there telling you all kinds of stuff all the time. You have the Church of Scientology. You have the Mormons. All these folks are trying to tell you something. You have these folks who are religious advocates of global warming. They're all those kind of people, all based upon some sort of mystical superstition that is based on somebody's opinion somewhere, but not the Word of God. And if it's not based on the Word of God, then you will find out probably in your lifetime that you wish you hadn't done that. The Word of God is simple, or human opinion. That's all there is to it. You see, until the late 1800s, map makers still, when they produced maps, pictured California as an island. You probably said, yeah, I never knew that. Yeah, go back and look. It's pretty. Actually, it is a fairly accurate picture of what California's coastline looks like as an island separate from the North American continent. Now, these were learned people. Now, you're saying, well, you're kind of mocking these guys, right? Well, okay, but let me tell you what they would say. Listen, that's true. California sets on a tectonic plate, right? That's what you get all those earthquakes out there, stuff like that. Well, when we drew up the map, the tectonic plate was over here. Now you're looking at it over here. Well, I don't go for that. Spontaneous regeneration. A concept that was held true for years and years and years. People could take a piece of meat or something, lay it out. Pretty soon there'd be these little white worms all over it. We call them maggots. If you're a good bluegill fisherman, you'll call them mealworms or something else. Because you don't want to put maggots on your line. But Louis Pasteur, of course, debunked all that. He debunked all that. It's either God's word or man's opinion. If you look around, you'll find out that this world is just full of men's opinions about all kinds of things. Some of us disguised as science, some of us disguised as religion. It's hard to make a decision as to what's true and what's false. John 1:4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whithersoever they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." Let me just break that down with you like an Alka-Seltzer. What John is saying, now listen, there's people out there saying all kinds of things all the time. But you know how you can make a differentiation and begin to stand on solid ground to evaluate? Does that person believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or not? If they don't, then you better hold that truth under a huge searchlight. And then I would say also, even if they do confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then hold it under the light of the Scripture. Friends, don't believe everything that you hear. Don't even believe about half of what you read. That might be generous. Test the truth. What does the Bible say? Go to it. Read it. Study it. Evaluate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Look, if they can't confess Jesus, then, you know, they're already 6 foot in the grave. These godless scientists and professors, some of them are teaching in our schools all over the place, they are a reproach. They're not above reproach. They are a reproach. And we need to challenge them. We need to challenge them. But you know what that requires of us? That requires of us to do some homework. To whatever particular subject, whatever particular concepts they're putting, we have to know something about that. Causes us to do some homework. If you had two trees in Canada that you were studying, but you never went out and actually studied the trees, the little rings and things like that that are in trees. Remember when you were a kid, they used to tell you the rings are years and that's a tree's life. One of the most significant papers on global warming comes from those two trees in Canada that tells us about how the world has gotten colder, now it's getting hotter, and all those things on the tree rings. On the tree rings. Did you know that? Uh-uh. You didn't know that. You just read this big exhaustive paper by this guy who has never actually went out and looked at a tree. Somebody just told him about it. I think he's manipulating the data. I don't know that those trees can tell you anything. I suppose if you knew something about trees, you could say, well, one's a walnut tree and one's a pecan. I don't think there's probably pecan trees in Canada, though. But you know what I'm saying? If we're going to be able to stand for God and to be able to give an account for the hope that's in us, that means not only do we need to know the word, but we need to know something about what the other guy is saying so that we'll be able to understand that, grasp that, and either challenge it, support it, or refute it. Somebody's sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, how about that you never mention anything about Galileo? You never mention anything about Copernicus. Gotcha, didn't I? Well, you know, Galileo studied Copernicus, and Copernicus was talking about a heliocentric world. Does anybody know what heliocentric means? The sun is the center. In that particular time, in that particular place, there was a geocentric view that was held by our friends at the Catholic Church, and that means that the earth was the center of the universe. And all the planets revolved around the earth. And so Galileo has studied Copernicus, who wrote a book about it, and of course the book was banned. But Galileo got in trouble because he said, you know, I think that this is a heliocentric world. All things point to that. And of course, the Inquisition brought him in, applied a little pressure. And he decided maybe it's not a heliocentric world, because he wanted the rest of his fingers and toes and stuff to be left on his hands and feet. But you say, well, hey, there it is. You just, now, didn't I say a minute ago that some of these things are disguised as science, and some of these things are disguised as religious? This is one of those disguised as religious things. You see, what we really basically have here is that we have sloppy exegesis. We have extra-biblical councils settling matters. And we have tradition. I love tradition. How many times I've told you about the girl who cuts the end of her ham off? The husband's there. He says, honey, why do you cut the end of the ham off? She says, I don't know. Mom always did it that way. Well, they were having a big family gathering, so he goes out and finds Mom. He says, Mom, why do you cut the end of the ham off? She says, I don't know. Mom always did that. So, you know, Grandma's there. So he goes and finds Grandma. He says, Grandma, why'd you cut the end of the ham off? She says, well, my pan was too small. There was a good reason for it, but, you know. Listen, hold to the traditions that are true. And dump the ones that aren't. But we have to decide that, don't we? The Gospel of John was written while John, of course, was in Ephesus. The book covers more than half of it, the last about 20 or 30 days of Jesus' life, last 3 years of his ministry. Chapters 13 through 19 covers the last days of the Lord Jesus on his earthly ministry, about the last 24 hours of Jesus on the cross and resurrection. The Gospel is not addressed to any particular group, cultural group or anything else. You know, Matthew's gospel is basically written to his Jewish brethren. Mark is basically written to the Romans. And Luke is written to the Gentiles. But John doesn't do that. Matter of fact, John has one overarching principle that he's writing about, and that's to declare that Jesus is Lord. That he's the Messiah. That he is the incarnate Word. He is the second person of the Trinity. God in flesh come here to speak to us. That's his whole thing. The Savior of the world. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, but these are written that you might, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. That's what John's talking about. Listen, truth stands alone. Whether or not it is believed, it's still, if it's true, it's a fact, it's true. Copernicus, who was a Polish scholar studying the sun, didn't make any difference how many times that they put Galileo on the rack, the sun was still over there. And we were still over here as the earth. 400 years. 400 years. But in the end, the truth won out. Whether it's religious truth disguised as truth, or not. You see, the moment you step from time into eternity, guess what? You're going to know for sure that this is true. Not a week later, the moment you step from time into eternity. You know, the world today is rejecting Jesus. It's rejecting the Word. It's rejecting the Bible. Because the Bible is a witness to Jesus. But that still doesn't nullify the truth. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily or truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and or one tittle shall not in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus says again in John chapter 5, he says, search the scriptures. Study those scriptures. Be diligent in your study. For in them ye think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Does anybody got that little short, little chunky piece of paper that's got something about an anvil on it? Did you get in your bulletin? Ron, did you got it? Okay, just a second. Put your glasses on. Oh, you catch them on. Listen, and about 305, 6 or something like that, a new Roman emperor came, and his name was Diocletian. Diocletian was a traditionalist. Diocletian looked out over the Roman Empire and he says, man, all these wonderful temples, of all those pantheon of gods that we've got, most of them are empty. Nobody's coming anymore. Nobody's worshiping anymore. Nobody's doing the things that made this Roman Empire great. And so he said to himself, at least I think to myself that this is probably what he's thinking, that, listen, we need somehow or another to get the people back to the basics, what made us strong as a nation. Now, I don't know that Diocletian understood or put two and two together that one of the reasons why all these pagan temples were empty was that it's almost 200 years after Christ, and there have been a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit, churches growing all over the place, millions and millions of people coming to Christ, and so the superstition of the temple has been knocked out by the reality of Christ. Now, I don't know if he thought that, but his actions say he did. He wanted to restore the greatness of the Roman Empire, and he felt like to restore the greatness of the Roman Empire meant to go back to the old gods. And these Christians were the biggest stumbling block. These people didn't believe in the old gods. Not only didn't they believe in the old gods, but they were out proclaiming a new and better way. We've got to stop them. Somehow or another, Diocletian also figured out that one of the things that was so treasured by these heretics, as he looked at them, Christian people, was this thing called the Bible. And so, obviously, he was probably a fairly smart man. And he thought to himself, how do I destroy Christianity? He set about doing that by trying to kill as many as he possibly could. Hundreds of thousands under his persecutions, Christians, just as today in the Middle East, dying for their faith. But then he said to himself, wait a second, that's a slow way of doing it. Let's just keep killing as many as we possibly can, but let's round up this Bible thing. And so he put a bounty on the Bible. You bring him a Bible, you bring him a letter from Paul, you bring him a gospel, who knows what, you got money for it. And so he had this throughout the whole Roman Empire. Bring in your Bibles. Not kind of a bring your Bible and celebrate Bible Day. It's kind of bring your Bible, we're going to burn it day. And so he collected up thousands and tens of thousands of manuscripts, New Testaments, Old Testaments, all kinds of scripture he collected up, and he built a great, big, huge bonfire right there in the center of Rome. And when the fire went out, he said, spread those ashes out and erect this statue, which says, extinct is the name of Jesus. Well, you know, like I said a minute ago, the truth will win out. You see, Diocletian wasn't the emperor forever. Matter of fact, he was only emperor for a very short time. And a new emperor came. one of which you've heard about, 324, his name was Constantine. And Constantine was unsure as to what to do, but he thought, hey, does anybody have a Bible? Could I have one? Now, I'm sure people must have thought, is this a trick? The other guy was offering a reward to come buy it from me and burn it. Is this guy trying to sucker me in somehow on this? No, he wasn't. Do you have a Bible? Has anybody got a Bible? I want to see what these people are talking about. I want to see what these people are all about. I want to see what these folks are doing that's changing the world. I want to see how on earth they have such a strong faith that we can kill them, we can butcher them, we can hang them upside down on a cross, we can burn them, we can give them to animals and have them ripped to shreds. I want to see what makes these people tick. Does anybody have a Bible? Within an hour, he had 26 copies of the New Testament. Amazing. Amazing. You know, I've looked and looked and looked to find out who pulled the monument down that said extinct is the name Jesus. But somebody did. Rhonda, please help me. You know, I had my birthday on August the 8th. Rodney and I had our birthday on August the 8th. Somebody told me that when you get older, Greg was talking about his Bible and his love for his Bible, and some of the pages were, coming out and those kind of things. The binding's a little broke, and he didn't want to replace it and those kind of things. Greg, when you get as old as me, you may have to replace it with something they call the extra giant print version. Yeah. But they tell you, the first thing that goes, what is that first thing that goes? Oh, their memory, that's it. Actually, I think what I did with the thing that Rhonda's got in her hand, I think I actually gave it to you, Bill, and wrote the scripture on the back. I'm not sure. Is it there? I don't know what I did with it. But I think that's what I did with it. That's it. There it is, the mystery solved. All right. Rhonda, stand and read. That, it's a poem. Stand and read it. Would you please? I'm sorry I put you on the spot, but Bill's got my thing. He took it away from me.
Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone.
First, I think that's the thing. We hear it all the time. Hammering. The word. This one happened to be in German, matter of fact. Hammering the word. You can hear the blows. The smart, the wise, the educated, being critical, making fun of the word. But listen, friends, the critics never stand. The critics always pass out through history's door. Just like every other man. And the moment they get in front of Jesus, they're going to wish they locked and thought and loved the thing that they hammered, but it's going to be too late. Treasure your Bible. Don't just put it on the table someplace. Treasure it and read it. I thought to myself, this is a Bible that a lady gave me over the Lutheran Seminary when I was over there. She came up to me and she said to me, could you help me take this box into the seminary? It's my mother's Bible and there's a couple of books there. And I was thinking maybe I could give it to the seminary. Maybe they would keep it and would treasure it somehow or another. And so she gave me the box and I said to her, let me give you this. Jeff, stand up a second. How would you like to carry that around every day? I said to her, well, ma'am, listen, I'm not a Lutheran. I'm a Baptist. I'm just over here at the seminary, at the library, using the library. She said, oh, this is a divine appointment. My grandmother was a Baptist. Would you like to have my grandmother's Bible? Would you keep it and treasure it as I have? Keep it. Treasure it. Deb. Aren't you glad you don't have to carry that around your back pocket? Thank the Lord that somebody was able to put it down in a little smaller, compact way. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That Bible is 141 years old. Now the front of it has already got a busted binding on it. But I guarantee you, you open it up to John 3:16, and it's exactly what Greg quoted a minute ago. The hammers get expended upon the anvil. Stand on the word. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we sometimes look around at what's happening all around us, and we're dismayed at what's happening. We're dismayed at the views that people express openly, unashamedly, unapologetically. There's no fear of the Lord in their eyes. But Father, we know and recognize that your truth does not change age to age. It's still the same. The very word that the apostles preached and the world was set on fire is the very word that we have in our hands. Help us to disseminate that truth to a world staggering under a heavy load of deception and falsehood. Turn them to Jesus. Father, this morning, as we're here, there's even this one today that has never accepted Jesus as Lord of their life. May this be the day. May this be the day that they respond to the gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus as Lord. Lord, this is your altar. We are your people. Lord, if people need to come for any reason, Lord, let them be able to come. Give you the glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.